Well, good morning. If you'll bear with me for a moment, I'd like to talk with you just about a couple of things. Over the past 12 years, I've served here at Crosspoint in a number of different ways, from college to singles, adult education, administration, all those kinds of things. And in each of those spaces, I've really tried always to listen to what God was doing and leading us to in those places. And it was a very small group of voices to need to listen to be honest. And I felt like I had done pretty well with that. For many of you, you may realize this or not, but in March, it's been 3 years since I've been lead pastor here at Crosspoint. And it's been an incredible run for me because in 20 years of ministry, I know God has prepared me to be a lead pastor. The reality is I probably didn't pay attention near as well as I should have, right? There were a lot of things, even in those voices that I was hearing a long time ago, that had I paid a little more attention, I'd be a little bit better at hearing them even now. What I can say is that over the last 3 years, I've become more aware of the many ways that God has connected the church and that he has reminded me of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, which were, just as a body, though one has many parts, but its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And what that has reminded me of is that the Lord has equipped the entire church to go forward and share the gospel, that it's a joint effort, and that it requires a great deal of vulnerability, honesty, openness, and humility. In the past 3 years, I've been reminded, I'm going to read some of this, so you'll just have to bear with me. In the past 3 years, I've been reminded that while the Lord is the same always, he expects us to be open to change. Because it's always on the horizon. Change is always coming. Thankfully, I have found that the Lord does not expect us to change suddenly, but has given us ample time to learn, to adjust, and to apply. And as long as we're listening, he'll prepare us for any and all of our changes. And I've been reminded over these last 3 years that he is our example and that as pastors, we're often called to lead by that same example. So today I'm saying that I have not led well in that example, and I want to apologize. In my opinion, there have been far too many occasions in the past 3 years that I have failed to lead well from start to finish on certain projects with different situations. And ultimately, when I sensed God was leading us somewhere, I just failed to lead that way. For several weeks now, we've been trying to address some issues that we've been facing related to running a church, specifically to the cost of running a church. And as many of you are aware, we're well behind in our general budget and approximately about $130,000 if I'm clear on that. Now, we are currently under our projected expenses as well, but ultimately our giving is just not sustaining our ministries. So we've had to make some pretty difficult decisions in the past few weeks to help offset those expenses with the hope that things might turn around. We've watched it do this every year. We watched the ebb and flow of it, and we are just hoping that it continues to increase. But in that time, we've had to make some choices. One of the areas we looked to reduce our costs was in our worship services. For several years now, we've paid some musicians to ensure that our three worship services that we offered were done consistently and well. So much easier to depend on those that we were able to consistently be here and so forth. And so we've depended on them. But for the last several years, as requested, Mike Lewis has faithfully reduced that overall amount and the number of people so that we can be in line with what our giving was and continue with the vision that we have. In late July, I approached Mike about making some changes, some really dramatic changes, the way we were doing our services. And after we spoke a couple more times, Mike spoke with different musicians. It was agreed that we'd all go to worship. We agreed to go to one worship band that would allow us to have one band throughout the service, throughout the morning, to lead you. That was our intention. And we intended to launch this on August 20th because I felt there was a sense of urgency that we needed to do that with. But in the process, I failed in a number of areas. Number one, I failed to give Mike ample time to sit down with the musicians who for 8 to 12 years have led you in both services through worship, to let them weigh in on what was going on and have them give their thoughts and their opinions so that we could make this transition in a healthy way. And I failed to give Mike enough time and that band enough time. I failed to communicate to the entire body what we were doing, why we were doing it, and when we were hoping to implement it. And I also failed to explain that our desire was to create a service that would appeal to any and all of our church, and that the process would likely take some time. And ultimately, I failed to allow the body time to process it, prepare it, and pray over it. And I'm sorry. One of the things that I found also is that My failures are really a case of something of a much larger weakness. I haven't done well to keep you up to date on our finances and our attendance. I haven't done well to make you aware of the many different needs we have and how we need to address them. And ultimately, I haven't shepherded you very well. And I apologize. All of these are true, and I just wanted to say that. It's not been my intention to push anyone to the side with any decisions I've made. I'm not meant to be aloof or give the impression that I don't care about you. So as we move forward, I want you to know that I will do better. As the Lord leads, I will make sure to make you aware of the things that I sense He's leading us toward. I'll make sure to invite you into the things we need to pray about as a church. I will speak clearly and frequently about our finances. I will make sure to remember that it's not my job to carry this church. That's Jesus' responsibility. But this is as much your church as it is mine. And my intention is to ensure that we are moving in that direction because I do believe God is a God who leads us to change. We both contribute our time, talents, and our support to honor God and build His kingdom. And our job as a church is to worship God, love one another, and tell a broken world that God truly loves them. And the cross of Jesus, the empty tomb, and our lives are that proof. I love you. I'm grateful to lead you. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for all that you do and I thank you for the space we have. I thank you that we're not perfect. I wish we were a little more open to admit it. But I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that you've reminded us that this is yours to worry about. It's ours to navigate and to be attentive to and to look around and say, God, what are you doing? Because you're always setting a stage. Nothing ever overtakes us. If we pay attention, you're showing us all along the way. And Father, sometimes change is tough for any of us. But we're a family, and we want to be that family, Father, and honor you in every way we can. Thank you for the privilege of sharing Christ through Crosspoint, and for the privilege to be able to tell others of His undying love for us. I love you, and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's jump into James. This week, I think one of the things is about James that's very, very important for us to understand is that James has gone out of his way this entire letter to explain what lives are supposed to look like. But in these last two verses of James chapter 5, James actually says, this is what your heart should be about. All along, he's directed steps and he said, this is where you need to be going, this is what you should be doing. But ultimately, James uses these last two verses to remind us that he's a pastor. But I want to take you back through James 5 just real quick to give you a sense of some things that we've already talked about. In James 5, we've talked about that we are to use our wealth to supply the needs of others. We're to use our wealth to supply the needs of others, whatever that wealth may be. In James's case, it had to do with money, but it also had to do with energy and time. It had to do with our attentiveness to one another and that we acknowledge that we're to use our wealth to supply the needs of others. James has also taught us that believers treat each other as if the Lord is watching. James has taught us that we are to treat one another, our conversations in every case, as if God is actually watching our conversation. To put us on that mark of saying at any point in time, God could call us home, and if He does, it's because He's watching. And so we treat each other with that understanding. James says that believers are always praying. They are always praying. They're watching for things to pray about. Remember, James said, if any of you is sick, pray over them, right? He said also, if you're joyful, he said, make a noise. Let people know. James said that it's important to recognize that we confess one another, our sins to one another, so we can pray for one another and that we can see the importance of that. James also has taught us that believers can walk off the path. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. The believers can walk off the path, and that ultimately James is going to say that Christians are always looking to rescue anyone, even other believers. Christians are always looking to rescue anyone, even other believers. This is where James is going to land on in his last two verses of his letter to these churches, most likely somewhere outside of Jerusalem. So let's read that together. James chapter 5 at verses 19 and 20. So if you'd like to, you can follow along with us. I believe it's page 729 in your pew Bibles there. But if you'd like to, let's follow along there. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's not 729. Forgive me. I'm already ahead of myself. So James chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James speaks as both a pastor and a fellow believer. He's been talking to them all along about their responsibility for one another. Pay attention to what's going on. So now what he says very specifically to them is, brothers and sisters, he approaches them both as their pastor, but also as a fellow laborer. He tells them, I love you, and that I'm grateful for the work that you do. And if one of you, he says, if one of you should wander from the truth, he says, as you're looking around and you realize what's going on in life, that someone has wandered away. This word wander means to deliberately move beyond or off a path. It can be something you do, or it can be something that somebody else pushes you to do. But at any rate, James says, if any one of you wander from this path, then ultimately it is our job to be attentive to it. He says that it's a sense of confidence for them. He says, beginning at midway through 19, he says, and if someone should bring that person back, that person should be turned around. So in one case, they've wandered off the path, but now they are being turned back. This whole idea of repentance seems to be at play. He says, if they have turned back specifically, then it's a reminder to the sinner or to the person who has turned them back that there is a multitude of wonderful things to celebrate. And sometimes I think, as we consider this text, even today, we forget all of the things that are happening. James says, if you know someone who has wandered from the truth, the Hebrew frame of reference, the truth was a path. It was a way in which God had set in place, and this was the way they were to go. And a great passage to remind us of that is Psalm 25, when the psalmist says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Psalm 25. The truth, James says, if there are those among you who have begun to wander, who have wandered from the truth, from that promise that was set in place, Psalm 86:11 says this, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Those on a path of truth don't have a divided mind. Isn't that what James has been talking about up to this point? He's been saying, watch your steps. You can't approach God with a divided mind. You have to be honest and be who you are. And let God transform that. And he says, those of you who know of those who have wandered from that way of truth, you're attentive to them and you acknowledge what's going on, but we also know that the truth is a person. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is reminding his disciples of where they have staked their hope. And he says to them, as Thomas questions, how do we know the way to where we are going? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus affirmed himself as the truth. And James says, if any of you, fellow brothers and sisters, if any of you see someone wandering from Jesus. And so many times this conversation doesn't happen, does it? We're scared to have this conversation. We're scared to approach it. Or we have fallen into the ongoing argument that it's just simply not my business. But James is telling this group of people, these believers in Christ, it is your business. And your attentiveness to that business is imperative. He says, for those who bring them back, who turn them back from the path they were on, it's a beautiful way of saying it. James says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Will save them from death. Now what the text reads is will save their soul from death. Now 1 Corinthians gives an example of maybe a sin that can lead to death, and that doesn't seem to be what James is talking about here. Instead, James is back to dealing with the whole person. Remember in the previous verses he talked about if someone among you is sick, they know they're sick, they should call on the elders to come pray over them. Why? Because the elders will bring a prayer of power and wisdom in that situation. And what does he say? If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James wasn't so consumed about their whole body being healed. He was consumed about their whole body being healed. When James says that they will cover a multitude of sins, it's a great Hebrew concept of what would happen when the blood of a sacrifice was offered. The blood of the sacrifice was intended to cover the sins of people. The word that James uses here is the same word we sort of kind of connect a tone to. And James makes this argument so that we will hear and see very clearly that we are in the business of rescuing. That's what we do. That's what our job is. And today, I just want to, for a few moments, I want to give you a picture of what I think it looks like and why it is this is so important to us, that we have to remember first and foremost that God is a rescuing God. God is a rescuing God. James says, if anybody knows of someone who has wandered and someone leads them back, remind them of this. Let them know this, that by doing so, they have turned the sinner from the error of their way and covered a multitude of sins. And this passion that is there says that God is a rescuing God. God is a God who says to us, I am with you, that you needn't forget that I have set you in motion. But I'm also with you all along the way. Perhaps one of the best examples of God being a rescuing God comes from the gospel according to Luke. An incredible picture of what it is that God does when he explains this picture of his love for people. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 15, I know it reads 13, that was my bad. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. This is a great story and a great parable that Jesus teaches about the love and the endearing nature of God. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now hang on to that. That's the whole reason for the parable we're about to read. And so when Jesus sees this, beginning at verse 3, it says, Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God is in the business of rescuing people. That's what God has done all along. In fact, even in the garden, beyond the fall of Adam, God's intention was to rescue Adam and Eve in some way, shape, or form. By covering them, even sending them out and giving them a place to land, so to speak, God still was seeking to rescue them. Why? Because in Genesis 3, he tells them that this will not be the end of the story. And from the beginning, God has been this God who rescues. And this is a beautiful picture, part of a parable that Jesus taught so that people would begin to understand why. Because those in the room who should have been clear on it had failed to make the connection. They were offended that Jesus was changing the way that God was doing his word. But ultimately, Jesus was saying God has never changed the way he does his word. That he's always been a rescuing God. James tells those who are listening, God is in the business of rescuing. And because he's in the business of rescuing, we're watching and paying attention to what's going on so that if the need is there, we act and move as we're supposed to. Jesus continues in this parable and it reminds us that God rescued us. When we continue to have this story in our hearts, it's to remind us that God has rescued us. Jesus continues with his parable. Beginning at verse 8, he says, Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. God has rescued us. The way our lives are driven by this story. James reminds those who are listening that if you've led someone back, it's because you haven't forgotten of the rescue that God made in your life. And because you haven't forgotten that, that becomes part of who you are. Everything that you do, it all comes back to this story of God rescuing me. I can't tell you that God rescues you if I haven't known that for certain myself. And for so many of us, James is reminding those listening that don't forget what has happened in your life. God has rescued you. So your job is to be attentive to those that are around you and acknowledge the need they have for rescuing. And I think that's ultimately what James is saying to us. And I think that we have to also remember always that God expects us to help rescue others. God expects us to help rescue others. He does the saving, but we're a part of the rescue effort. Think of the number of people who were part of your rescue. Friends and family who were praying over you and made themselves available to you at different times. You had no idea that's what was happening. And in all likelihood, they didn't know either. Maybe they didn't fully understand what was taking place. Maybe they didn't fully understand what compelled them to change their lifestyle and give up certain things so that others might have something so that life could be changed. Perhaps they didn't realize they were a part of that rescue effort. Or perhaps they did. James says, remind those who have done so that they have changed the course of someone's eternity. And for so many of us, we forget what the course of that eternity is. To bring this parable to a close, Jesus speaks of a very popular portion of this parable that we often hear preached on, but rarely hear the whole sum total of it. So if you'll join me, Luke chapter 15 at verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, God expects us to help rescue others. Sometimes we fail to do that. Sometimes we fail to make that connection because ultimately we have failed to remember that God rescued us. And why did God rescue us? Because God is in the rescuing business. And James says, you've watched around you. If one of you that you know has wandered from the truth, and you bring him back, you need to know this. You have changed the eternity of your brother or sister. And consequently, you've possibly changed the eternity of lots of other people you don't even know. You see, God is in the rescuing business. And James, the pastor, says, we have to be about rescue. We have to be about that. Yes, we can be about other things and we can identify who we are and find our identity in some of those things, but we have to be about rescue. And more importantly, we have to be about rescue to one another. James isn't talking about people who are lost. He's talking about people who know the truth and they've wandered away. And you say, how do I do that? How is that possible? There's a great story in the scriptures, I think, that gives us this picture. Following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has appeared to his disciples on a number of occasions. And prior to returning to the Father, he appears to his disciples after they've spent the evening fishing. And it's an incredible story, an incredible picture, and you should read it, John 21. But many of us know the story of Peter, who ultimately betrayed Jesus the night of his the night that he was turned over. Now, consequently, Peter wasn't the only one to betray, but he kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. But it's an incredible picture of what it looks like to rescue someone in this unique conversation we see in John chapter 21. If you want to follow along with me, John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And isn't that the invitation back for the wanderer? Isn't that the invitation that just simply of the Lord saying, "Follow me. Follow me." You were on a path. You detoured from that path. You've been brought back to this path. Now follow me. And that our job is to rescue others, to be a part of that process. And so to close our thoughts this morning, just some things that I'd like for you to consider when we consider how we are to rescue others. If we're to rescue others, the first thing we must do is see the need. We must see the need. James is very adamant about what the problem is. The problem is that a brother or sister has wandered from the truth. We have to see the need. That for many of us, this most practical way of understanding this is that we see people who have followed Christ but have now abandoned him. They've chosen to go a different direction. They've chosen to be wooed by lovers less wild. And so because of that, they've abandoned Jesus. We also need to see the need because sometimes it evidences in a sinful lifestyle. James has already identified sin as being part of what it is that they're being saved from. So evidence of that wandering is a sinful lifestyle. And maybe that sinful lifestyle is sex involved, or maybe it's an abundance of alcohol or addictive behaviors, or maybe it's a sinful lifestyle of just attitude. Sometimes we associate physical with the only thing that can be sinful. But the truth is that the physical things we do are because sin is happening inside. And sometimes to acknowledge that, we have to be asking questions of, do I see it? Is it evident? We also need to acknowledge that sometimes people wander off the path, not deliberately. Something has happened in their life and they just don't know how to process it. They don't know how to explain it. It's someone they love has died suddenly. It's the loss of a job. Someone hacked their identity and stole all their money. It's aspects of life that have changed for them and they don't know what to do, and so they've kind of wandered away. Remember that the entire thing about seeing the need is about love, not judgment. Seeing the need is about love, not judgment. What does 1 Peter say? He says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins." That we see the need and we acknowledge the need and we say, "Okay, I got to step in." That we also acknowledge that we have to trust God. We have to trust the Lord. It takes courage to reach out to people that you feel like have wandered, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that difficult? Some of you are not shaking your head. Some of you either are really good at this or you may be really bad. But we have to trust the Lord. We have to acknowledge God has put us here for a window of time, and part of that window of time is to draw as close to him as possible and to have life and have it abundantly, but it's also to be accountable to one another. And that we trust the Lord, that his direction is sufficient. Remember that God is leading. What does he say in John 21? So follow me. It may not be easy to step out and go, "Hey, I feel like you may be off a path here." But if God is leading, follow him, because that's the only path you really know is going to work out. And we have to trust him with that. We have to remember the approach takes courage. It just does. It takes courage to own that. It takes courage to look at our own lives and go, "Am I in that boat? right? Like, am I guilty of those kinds of things? Right? We often hear Matthew 7 thrown out at us, judge not, so you're not judged, right? But the actual full text reads, judge not unless you are willing to be judged with the same judgment, right? That we're called to be discerners. And it's not about judgment, it's about love. And it's ultimately our business. Don't let somebody tell you it's not. Why? Because as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it is our business to be mindful and careful toward one another. And the last thing is that we just are willing to take action. We're just willing to take action. James says, if you've turned them back. What an incredible way of saying they were on a path, but your influence, because of your love for them, has turned them back. You took action. So take action. Be confident in the God who pushes that way. Remember that what we are doing is we're striving to change their eternity. And possibly the eternity of others. And maybe, just maybe, because of our due diligence and our willingness to be obedient, it'll help us to change our own as well. Because our job is to take action. James says, if you see someone who's wandered, go after them. Do everything you can to lead them back. Why? Because ultimately, life points to eternity. All of life points to eternity. Not just this window of time that we think is ours for just the moment. And so today I just want to ask you just a couple of questions. Do you sense you've wandered from the path? What if that were the case? If you were willing to be honest with yourself, would you say, I'm staying on the path that I was called to? Or would you be willing to acknowledge that maybe in some ways you've wandered from that path? It may be that today that you want to make that right. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer, and then our prayer partners are going to come forward, and we want to invite space for you to be able to do that. Maybe it's that you know someone who's wandered from the truth, and you're trying to figure out how to lead them back, how to show them out of love that God forever loves them and that he has what they really need. Have you stopped to consider that we're not just talking about today? We're talking about forever here. And is that what's driving your heart? Did forever drive you to come to church this morning? Did forever drive you to sing songs and receive communion? Did forever drive you in your giving? Did forever drive you when you opened the Word? Because forever must drive us as Christians. Because we're part of a rescue effort. And it's our job. Will you stand with me? I may have shared this story before. I can't tell you. It's been 12 years. You've probably heard a few of my stories a few more times than you care to. But I remember when I was a freshman in high school. My family has always been kind of hit and miss with church. They just have always, right? And I have aunts and uncles who have been pretty consistent in their attendance, but my family is always kind of hit and miss, right? And I remember I had one of my cousins come visit, and his family was really strong. And I remember we were talking. I was kind of walking around. We were at the front of my house, and he was getting ready to leave. He was heading back to Missouri. And I said, you know, Lee, it's tough. I don't get this whole Jesus thing. I never have, you know? I said, man, I tell you what, all I do is feel lonely. All I do is feel forgotten and abandoned. Now, in hindsight, I'm sure part of that was just being a teenager. But the other side was I just felt completely alone. And I remember Lee saying to me, he said, you know, Mike, I get that. But no man is ever truly alone. God is always with us. Some of us don't like to believe that God chases us. But he does. And it isn't that God is lacking without us. I think we should understand that. God is always fully himself. He just knows that we're not without him. And that's what he wants for us. So today, I don't know where you're at. You may have wandered. You may be in the space of wandering. The whole world may be changing around you. You may be redirecting your ideas and thoughts in ways that you know are going contrary to what you know is true. And it may be that today you need to come back. It may be that today you know someone who's wandered and you're just not sure how to reach them. And you just need someone to come along and pray with you to help you see what that looks like. And it may be that today you just want to stop and pray for all those wanderers and all those people who are needing help. Because you just want to be a source of encouragement. So today we're going to pray together. And then our prayer partners are going to come forward. And I'm going to give you a few moments to answer some of those questions for yourself. I'd like for you to join me as we pray together. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for today. And I thank you that you pursue me. You have never been lost. You've never been outside of yourself. I have never found you. You have always found me. And so today I give myself to you. And I ask that you guide my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And set me on the right path. And today, I trust you will do that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are coming forward. Some are already here. We want to invite